Good morning. Greetings of grace and peace to each of you this morning in the blessed name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen. Hallelujah. We serve Him this morning who is risen from the tomb. The grave is empty, and we are called to walk in His resurrection power in victory this morning. Hallelujah. It was a blessing for me to be here this morning, and appreciated those thoughts that you shared, Brother Brad. It's a good word of exhortation for us to reflect upon, and even the motives of why do we do what we do. But the challenge of that when we're facing opportunities to testify for the Lord, or to just be quiet even, or to take the opportunity or make the opportunity and to be faithful to testify. Compromise is a big thing. Compromise is a very pertinent issue, as Brother Brad pointed out, that we are facing. And sometimes I think it can happen in little ways. And I was pondering that from my own life, as Brother Brad shared. So I am thankful for that opportunity this morning. I was sitting here this morning thinking about, just wondering, do you know that God loves you this morning? Think about that. How do you know that God loves you? We sang about it so beautifully, but in many ways, our ability to be secure in God's love, as Brother Andy shared, will directly affect our fruitfulness, our effectiveness, and our ability to love others, and chiefly to love God Himself. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And just the thought this morning, yes, God loves me. And to be secure in that love is a beautiful privilege. And I think, I may have said this here before, but you know, I used to look at, we know that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law. And I used to look at that and think, yeah, he perfectly fulfilled the law there when he came by his life and ministry. Through his life, he perfectly fulfilled the law. He never sinned. He was sinless. I used to look at that and think that Jesus lived such a careful life, and it was a careful life, but he just was so careful not to break the law at any point. And he was living his life every day in this careful, almost phobia, fearful way that he was going to break the law. I don't think that's how Jesus lived. I don't think he lived with this fear. And I don't believe he kept the law out of fear. He didn't fulfill the law out of a life of fear, did he? He fulfilled the law out of a life of love. And he was secure in God's love to him, and he so perfectly loved the Father that the Bible tells us several times that love is the fulfillment of the law. And I believe that the life of Jesus was, he fulfilled the law through a life of love, a love relationship with God. It wasn't a law relationship, it was a love relationship. And that is a beautiful relationship we're all called to this morning through God's grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Realistically, we probably won't please God if we're trying to keep His commandments out of fear, in the sense that we have this phobia and that we have this fear. And I'm not saying we should be careless at all. That's not what I'm implying. But I believe it will be the heart that is loving God and is walking with God, is secure in His love, that will actually really please the Father. And I believe that's how Jesus pleased the Father. That's how He fulfilled His purposes, and that's how He fulfilled the law, through love. Interesting thought for you to ponder and think about. Please correct me if I'm missing something there and help me to see it more clearly. But so it's important this morning. It's important at times to stop, to ponder in our devotions, in our prayer time, in our meditations, and just to allow the very thought of God's love for us to really impact us in a real way, to receive that love, as Brother Andy was sharing, and to bow in reverence and thanksgiving to Him and praise in our prayers for His love and goodness to us. Okay, we'd like to continue our study in the book of Isaiah this morning, Lord willing. So we just invite you to join. You can turn there to Isaiah 6. We'll draw a few thoughts out of here, maybe recap a little bit of review from the last message out of last teaching here out of Isaiah, and then we'll try to look at the next study here we'd like to consider. Okay, maybe we'll just have a word of prayer together before we begin here this morning. I would invite you to pray for me. I sense my need of prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the things we have heard already this morning. We thank you for the way that you love us and have given to us your grace, love, and mercy, Lord. How you've called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for the admonition that we've heard and the encouragement that to fear God and to not fear man and to seek the praise of God and the honor of God and not to be pursuing after the acceptance and the honor and the praise of men. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you in our generation. Help us to be a living testimony of steadfastness, of speaking the truth in love, as Brother Brad shared. Give us the grace, Lord, to live that out and to walk it out without compromise in the midst of a world that is compromising all around us. Now, Father, we know that Isaiah, he lived in a day of compromise too. And he was a faithful testimony. He was a faithful witness for you. And we just pray that as we look into your word in the book of Isaiah this morning, that you would open our understanding, that you would give revelation and illumination, that your spirit would direct our meditations and our understanding even today. We ask that you would bless this teaching, this session. You would bless each heart that is here this morning, and that you could be magnified in our midst, O Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we titled this study in Isaiah, we titled it The Gospel According to Isaiah. And it's interesting, as I ponder it and as I continue to look at this theme through the book of Isaiah, it's so profound that the book of Isaiah was penned or written at least 500 to 600 years before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so we want to be careful, you know, calling it the gospel according to Isaiah. But there's so many gospel truths in here and so many things that are truly a gospel message that it has been termed that. And that's how we chose to title this study, The Gospel According to Isaiah. This was written several hundred years, like I said, 500 or 600 years before the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the gospel accounts we have in the New Testament. It tells us in Isaiah 1, verse 1, that this book of Isaiah is the vision of Isaiah. Those are the first four words, the vision of Isaiah. So this was a vision that was entrusted to him. This was a revelation, an illumination. This word that came to him, this message of this book was given to him by God. That is what we titled the last study, The Vision of Isaiah. Or subtitled it, What Isaiah Saw. So we looked there the last time through the last half of chapter 1 and worked our way up through several chapters there. We looked at four scenes of judgment. Four scenes of judgment. What Isaiah saw, the vision of Isaiah. So one of the aspects of revelation in the book of Isaiah, part of this revelation that God gave to Isaiah, a lot of it had to do with judgment. There's quite a bit of judgment that was revealed to him. It was coming judgment, was coming to the nation of Israel first and then the nation of Judah. And so we looked at four scenes of judgment there, first of all, in our last study. Four different snapshots, four different scenes of judgment, what Isaiah saw. And he saw that judgment was coming to Israel and to Judah. He saw it was coming clearly because, and we looked at some of the reasons for God's judgment that coming upon his people there. And then secondly, in the last study, we tried to look at chapter 6, and we looked at how Isaiah saw the judge. First, he saw these scenes of judgment, and then he had a revelation of the judge. He had a revelation of the Lord sitting upon a throne. What an amazing revelation to see the judge. Isaiah saw the judge. It was an amazing revelation. And he says there that mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, I think there's no question that Isaiah was never the same after that. This revelation of God, this opening up in, of this revelation of God and what he saw there in Revelation or Isaiah 6, it so profoundly impacted his life and I believe changed him and made him, prepared him to be a faithful witness to a rebellious people. And so that's what he saw. He saw the judge. It was an amazing revelation there. And we try to encourage us that it's important that each of us, we're not saying that we all have to have an Isaiah 6 experience, so to speak, that way, but it is important that each of us have a revelation of God, that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, and that God wants to reveal himself to us. So we looked at one of the things that God saw, or that Isaiah saw there, is he saw God's holiness. We see that the holiness of God was deeply impressed upon him. And in the context of the holiness of God, in the light of the holiness of God, you see in Isaiah 5, Isaiah had just got done looking at in one of these scenes of judgment. I don't know how many woes he gave there anymore, 6 or 8. But he said, woe unto you people, woe unto you people, woe unto you people, woe unto you people. And then in Isaiah 6, in this revelation, as he saw the Lord in his holiness, Isaiah says, woe unto me. You know, woe unto me. And it's important that the prophet of God, it's important that the man of God who's speaking out judgment to the people of God, it's important that he does that out of a revelation of his own need, of his own need before God and of God's holiness. And we see that happen for Isaiah. He's saying, woe unto you and woe unto you. And then he says, he sees the Lord and he says, woe unto me. And then out of that revelation, we see a tremendous ministry and a calling of God come upon this man of God. Woe unto me, for I have seen the Lord's holiness. The holy God, as Isaiah saw God's holiness, it had such a profound impact on his life. Over 20 times, I think it's around 25 times in Isaiah, he calls the Lord the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. The Holy One. He never lost sight of the holiness of God. And we have a true revelation of God, neither will we. So we see there he saw God's holiness, he saw his own doneness, his need for cleansing. And then thirdly, we noticed in verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah 6 that Isaiah saw God's heart for a faithful witness. We see there God's heart in the presence of God, in the revelation of the Almighty. He begins to draw close enough to hear the heart of God. And what is it? He hears them speaking. It's like the Lord is speaking. The voice of the Lord, the Trinity or whatever is communicating, or they're speaking to each other. And they're saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Where is a faithful witness? Where's a man we can send? Where's a woman or a man who will be faithful for us? And I believe God is still looking for faithful witnesses. We see his heart for a faithful witness. And then we see Isaiah's response to that. It says, here am I, send me. And then we see that Isaiah saw in verses 11 through 13, he saw judgment and hope. And that's where we ended there. We'd like to pick up right there. Judgment and hope. We see God telling him that you will go indeed. These people will hear, but they will not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. You will go to a people who will not repent, and they will not, they will actually, their hearts, the heart of this people is fat, make their eyes heavy, verse 10. And it's saying, this is where they're at. Their heart has turned away from me. You go and take the message to them. You be a faithful witness for us, God is saying. But they will not repent. They are headed for judgment. Judgment is coming upon this nation. And we see that there in verses 11 and 12. But verse 13 is where it ends there. And it says in verse 11 that Isaiah says to the Lord, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, and he says, the judgment is given there. And God's still speaking in verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, I just want to point out something there in that verse 13. That's where we want to spring up from today. We want to spring off of that verse here today. And there was judgment following there in Isaiah 6. But then in verse 13, it also brings tremendous hope. There's hope given in that verse. And I want to read it here in the Amplified, but Tyndale, I'll also read it in the Tyndale's translation. It gives a clearer picture, I think, of what it's saying. Verse 13 in the Amplified says, "And though a tenth of the people remain in the land," so a part of the people will remain in the land, "it shall be for their destruction, eaten up and burned like a terebinth tree or like an oak whose stump and substance remain when they are felled or have cast their leaves. The holy seed, the elect remnant, is the stump in the substance of Israel." Now that's, so what it's basically telling us there in verse 13, there will be judgment here, but God is saying, I will save a remnant, I will save the stump. I will allow the stump to remain. Okay? I won't destroy the stump. And this is how Tyndale, Coverdale Bible, has it. Listen to this, verse 13. "Nevertheless, the tenth part shall remain therein, for it shall convert and be fruitful." Okay? This tenth part, there will be a part, there will be a remnant that will turn to convert and be fruitful. "And likewise, as the terebinths and the oak trees in winter cast their leaves and yet have their sap in them, so shall the holy seed continue in their substance." And so I like that picture. I think that's what the verse is saying. It's such a beautiful picture. What Tyndale says there is there will be a remnant that remain, and this remnant will be like a tree, like an oak tree in the wintertime that loses all its foliage and goes into a dormant stage. It looks like it's dead. It literally almost dies, looks like it. It'll be dead there, but the sap will still remain in it. Okay? And then when the time comes, it will grow out again. You see the picture? That's what Isaiah 6:13, I believe, is telling us. There will be a holy seed that shall be the substance thereof. There will be a stump that remains. And we can almost have the picture, I think. So where Israel is a nation, you see it in Isaiah 5, where they were likened to a vine. But we can kind of get the picture as maybe they were looked like a nation, like that fig tree that Jesus cursed there in the Gospels account that had no fruit. Although it looked like a green tree, everything looked good. And God says, after destruction here, this tree, you can say it'll just be a bare tree left, or you could even have the picture that after the judgment, it'll just be a stump. But there will be a stump there. There will be a stump there, and God's saying, I will preserve a stump. Like He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And this verse is saying that just like in the wintertime, that, you know, the nation of Israel will look like this, but they were lacking in judgment, and it all looked good maybe on the outside even to some extent. They were lacking in righteousness and judgment, and God, through judgment came, the judgment of God came, and it looks like a tree in the wintertime. But the sap is still here. The remnant is still there. The stump is still remains. Because God preserved a remnant. Are you with me there? All right, so now we want to look today, moving forward from that verse, a remnant. Today, we'd like to just title this study, we'll just title it Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And we'll see here from Isaiah 6:13, something begins to happen here in the next several chapters. We see, and I'll just, we'll just work our way through here. But first, let's turn to Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 10. Emmanuel. The Gospel according to Isaiah. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one thing that's highlighted at the beginning of each of those Gospel accounts, more so in Matthew and Luke and John probably than in Mark, but Matthew and Luke especially emphasize, they begin their Gospel with the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And John does as well. He begins his Gospel that way, not so much with the physical birth, but the coming of God in the flesh. And it's interesting here, we see this here in Isaiah. So we see there was a remnant that would remain, God would preserve a remnant, and then immediately following here in Isaiah 7, we start seeing some prophecies of the birth or the coming of God among where he would visit his people. And God would come out of that remnant. There was a remnant preserved, a chosen seed of Israel that was a faithful testimony, a faithful seed that God preserved, it tells us, a very small remnant and that he preserved. And then out of this root or out of this stump, if you want to say, that God would raise up Emmanuel, bring forth the Savior. Okay, Isaiah 7, verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And so in a sense here, we're looking at the gospel according to Isaiah towards the beginning, just like in Matthew, Mark, and John, Matthew, Luke, and John, it begins with God coming and coming in the flesh. We see it here in Isaiah 7. This was prophesied 500 or 600 years before Jesus actually came in the flesh. And the word Emmanuel there simply means God with us. God with us. We know that from also from Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is such an important part of the gospel. This is such an introduction of the gospel. This is such a part of the gospel that God would come and visit his people. It's something we already know. It's not a new message today, but we're looking at this from the book of Isaiah. And we're looking at how this was prophesied many hundred years before he actually came. God was saying how he would bring destruction, but he would preserve a stump. He would preserve a root. He would preserve a faithful remnant. And out of that remnant would come forth a redeemer. And a woman, a virgin, would bear a son, would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. God would come and visit his people. God would come in a real way, in a mighty way, to visit his people. It tells us here in Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. You know these verses well, but I want to read them just to remind us this morning. It says that God, who at sundry times, at different times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And it tells us there in Hebrews 1 that God has always been speaking. God is not a God of, he seems silent so many times, but God is speaking. Actually, he's speaking loudly. It tells us in Psalm 19 that the heavens are declaring, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no language nor voice where their voice is not heard, where their speech is not heard. And so God is a tremendous God of communication. He wants to communicate. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show forth his virtues, his praises, his nature and his character. He wants to reveal himself. And he has always been speaking. It's just telling us here in Hebrews 1 that in times past, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. He sent messengers by the prophets. But he was speaking and he was speaking to them and he was telling them things about himself. He was revealing to them things about himself, but he sent these prophets as messengers to show forth or to tell others about him. That's how he did it in the past. But then verse 2 in Hebrews 1 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son or through his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And it tells us that Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is one tremendous message from the heart of God. It's one tremendous revelation of God. It's one tremendous of expression of who God is, of his love, his mercy, and his grace. And we know that this morning, but I just want to remind us again today that when Jesus Christ came, when Emmanuel was conceived and brought forth by a virgin, when God came in the flesh, that's a tremendous message from God. It's saying that Christ His Son was made in the brightness of God's glory. He was the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God speaking. And what a revelation this is. We know that, but I just wanted to settle down deeper than ever into our hearts as we ponder, as we meditate and reflect upon the mercy and the love of God in coming to a people, in coming to His people and revealing Himself to us in such a powerful way through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing revelation. We are so privileged. We are also so... accountable. I think and I just remind us of what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it tells us there how receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ in the glory that should follow. And it gives us a picture of these prophets and the intensity in which they inquired and searched diligently into the things that we're talking about today. As they got glimpses that God was going to come. He was going to come and live among His people. He was going to come and He was going to walk in a human body. And they got revelations or glimpses of that. And they inquired and searched diligently. They wanted of this grace that should come to us. And they wanted to know all that they could know about it. They were so fascinated. They were so amazed by this revelation of God. How He would come and visit His people. It tells us in John 1:18. My brother Aiden touched on this several weeks ago when he moderated. It says, it says here that no man hath seen God at any time. The Apostle John is writing. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And that word hath declared is a word where we get our word exegesis from. An exegetical sermon. It means to unveil. It means to open up. It means to unfold or to reveal through interpretation and explanation. It's a discourse intended to explain or illustrate a subject. And Jesus says that the Son has declared Him. The Son has revealed Him. The Son has declared Him, the Father, to us. He has illustrated Him. He has shown Him to us. And this is truly good news. This is part of the gospel that God came in the flesh. Secondly, here we see from Isaiah 7, first of all, we see that God, His name was Emmanuel. God would come. God would come and visit His people. God would come and reveal Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come in the person of Jesus Christ to visit His people. Secondly, we see how this would happen here. It says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You know, God was not just going to come as a spirit. He was not just going to come and live among the nation of Israel as a spirit, or take upon Himself maybe an angelic body or an angelic as an angelic being or a seraph or a cherubim. But God was going to so completely identify with humanity that He was going, as it says in John 1:14, that the Word was made flesh. He was going to enter into the womb of a woman. To be conceived in the womb of a woman and to be born as a baby into this world. He was going to so completely identify with humanity. He was going to become one of us. He took not upon Himself the nature of angels, it says in Hebrews 2, but it behooved Him that He would be one of the descendants Abraham there. Says it like this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest And it's just an amazing, this is an amazing part of the gospel. This is an amazing part of the good news. And we see it here in Isaiah. We see this prophesied that God would come and He wouldn't just come as a spirit. He would come as a man and take upon Himself flesh and blood to identify with humanity. He would become a man and live in the body of flesh. This is more than we can comprehend. Our minds, they just space out. We cannot grasp that. We cannot, when it comes to the condescension of God, when the humility of God, or as it says in Philippians 2:7, it says He made Himself of no reputation. And that simply means He emptied Himself, the koinosis or of God there. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When God so humbled Himself, when God so condescended Himself to become a man, that is more than we can comprehend. We cannot fathom that. It's been said already that Christianity is the only religion that has at its center, at the center of Christianity, is the humiliation of its own God. The thought of what it took for God to come to step down from being God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and to take upon Himself flesh and blood, to identify completely with humanity that way. That is more than we can comprehend. It is more than I can explain this morning. It's more than you can understand. We will never understand that in our this life. I don't believe we can comprehend it. But that is tremendous condescension. But that is part of the gospel message. It is the good news. It is part of the gospel that God was not this some aloof God that would stand back from the messy situation of humanity, if you want. You know, humanity is a mess because of sin. Sin has made a mess of humanity. And God, our God, the eternal Jehovah God, would not just stay aloof from this messy situation, but He says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm willing, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm willing to identify with humanity and to go down into that messy situation, that messy world, and to redeem them to Myself. That is amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be? And you know, brothers and sisters, you know, this is not to knock anybody up here. I just want to say, you know, we need to take a look at this thing. We need to ask God to give us the same kind of love for humanity. I want to say this carefully. I know there's other issues involved, but would you be willing? Would I be willing? Are our lives open to God? Are we willing to go wherever He sends us? What if He sends you to another country and says, those people are a mess. They need the gospel. But it's so easy for us to, you know, as it says there in Philippians, He was willing to let go of His position, His prominence, His glory in heaven, so to speak, to come to earth. Are you and I willing to let go of some things in this world to be faithful where God would maybe have us go and live for Him? Do we have that same vision? Do we have that same burden? And do we see how God, He made Himself, He was willing to come down into this messy universe, in this messy world, and to redeem man to Himself? What are you and I willing to leave in order to be obedient to Him? I'm not saying you're not, and we're not. I'm just asking us to think about that and to ponder it and pray over it. Do we have that same love in our hearts? That took tremendous love. I still think, you know, and He reached that point, and Moses had that. You know, God said to Moses, He said, listen, these people has provoked Me. One of the prophets says they provoked their finger in His glory or whatever, the eyes of His glory. It has the picture that they stuck their finger in His eyes, in His glory. But God said to Moses, He said, step back, I had enough of this. Even God's patience, it almost seems like was wearing thin. But Moses stood in the gap and interceded and said, God, don't destroy this people. What will the heathen say if You destroy this people? We see Moses interceding in a beautiful way. But this is truly good news. This is part of the gospel that God would be born through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come into this world and take upon Himself flesh and blood. He was tired. He fell asleep in the boat. He was weary at times. He tried to get away from the crowd, so to speak. He went off to have some rest and time for Him and His disciples. He knew what it was like to experience weariness and thirst and hunger and tiredness. The Creator and Sustainer of the universe, God. He knew what it was like to live in a body that had restrictions and limitations. A body that grew weary, like I said, and got hungry. That's an amazing thing. I mean, we can't even compare, but it would be like I see an ant colony, and maybe others have shared this illustration, probably I heard it somewhere, but maybe I'd see an ant colony at my house, and I'd see these ants are really having some trouble there, and something is wrong, and they're just kind of biting and devouring one another and killing each other. They're kind of making a mess of everything, and they're not getting along, and I'd say, okay, I'm willing to become an ant and go live with those ants if I can... redeem those ants. And God's condescension was way more than that. Good news. Good news. God our Savior. A woman, a virgin, shall be with child, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. This is the gospel according to Isaiah. First thing, one of the things we're noticing here is he's speaking also of the birth of the Savior. God coming to visit His people. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, in garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I like the ending of that. In order to make sure this will happen, God will make sure this will happen. God will do it. Now, here in the first verse, I have written down here to read it in the Amplified. Let's read it here. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 9, verse 1. But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise and the certainty of the Lord's deliverance. And there shall be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he will make it glorious by the way of the Sea of Galilee, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So that's another sharing the perspective there a little, slightly different. It helps clarify it. So saying the land of Zebulun and Naphtali received judgment and was more grievously afflicted or whatever, and then it was actually at that place. Verse 2 says that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. We know that is quoted also in Matthew 3 there, as Jesus began his ministry. So the first thing we notice here, we want to look at verse 2 from this passage. The first thing we notice is that the incarnation would bring illumination. The incarnation where God would clothe himself and take upon himself flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to be clear there. We don't believe that God the Father became a man, but he did through the Lord Jesus Christ did. It says here that the incarnation would bring illumination. This is one of the first things that would happen. This is part of the gospel, that when God would come and visit, when Emmanuel would come, when God would come and reveal himself, it would bring illumination. And we see it as termed as light in verse 2. We see that as the ministry of Christ, the life in the ministry of Christ. It says the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so just think of that. That's one of the things that will come as a result of God coming in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be illumination, new revelation and understanding. That's what they were saying in 1 Peter 1 there. They were anticipating, they were trying to learn all that they can of what God would accomplish through his incarnation, through grace coming. And this it tells us that this happened. I have one passage here, or one verse from Matthew chapter 13. But illumination, the incarnation will bring illumination. We have tremendous understanding. I think I referenced that already. But we have more understanding available to us about God since Jesus Christ came than they had in the Old Testament, so to speak. There's tremendous revelation, the increase of illumination where God has revealed, the things that God has revealed about himself as in through the New Testament. That is tremendous revelation and illumination. And I think sometimes we take it for granted. You know, some of the most impassionate pursuing and seeking after God, some of those most impassioned expressions are found in the Old Testament. I mean, I read it in Psalm just this week. You sit there and you read it and he says, "My heart is longing for you as in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is." I mean, you get the picture. This man is passionate about seeking after God. And it's so, I think sometimes that passion can be lacking in our lives. And we have so much available for us and so much of a greater revelation of who God is through the New Covenant, through the New Testament. And it's so easy for there to be dust on our Bibles and to kind of meander through it. But get the picture of some of these pursuing and seeking after God in the Old Testament. But it tells us here in Matthew 13, Jesus speaking, I believe, to his disciples. And it's in the context of the parable about the sower. But he told them this in verse 16. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Blessed are your eyes for what they see, what has been illuminated to them, what has been revealed to them. And blessed be your ears for what you've been able to hear. And then he says in verse 17, he says, "For verily or truly, I say unto you," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." And just a reminder this morning that through the incarnation, there's the illumination, the light, the understanding about who God is, about his eternal kingdom, about the gospel of God, the gospel of God our Savior, the illumination, the increase of understanding has just been opened up in a tremendous way. And Jesus tells those disciples that, listen, many prophets, many righteous men would have desired to see what you see and hear what you hear, and were not able to. And how about us this morning? Now, I know we're not there physically walking with Jesus, hearing his voice, but we do have the greater illumination. We do have the four gospel accounts of his life, of his ministry, of his teaching, and of his example. And we have this new covenant. We have that revelation has been opened to us. And Jesus prayed there in John 17, verse 6. He was praying there with his disciples to the Father, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, "Listen, I have manifested your name, Father, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have revealed you to these men, Father." That's tremendous illumination. Light. You know, we like to say that we believe that God will judge. God will judge according to the light that we have. And I don't mean this to scare us, but may we take it seriously. Because people have asked the question, well, how will God judge those heathen people who have never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will God judge them? And I liked Charles Spurgeon's response one time when a young man asked him that. He says, "Young man, I don't know how God will judge them, But the question on my heart is, how will God judge those of us who have heard it and haven't told them? Those of us who have had the illumination, who have had the revelation. And what have we done with it? What have we done with this illumination, this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we being obedient and faithful to what we know and to the light that we have? Because I believe with the more light that we have, the more accountability we will have to answer to. It says in another way in 2 Corinthians 4 here, I'll read this to you. It's talking about if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And these verses here just highlight the importance of illumination, of light, okay? It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, unbelief brings blindness. Unbelief brings blindness. And so the problem with humanity, the problem is the world. They do need more light. But the problem with the lost is that they are blinded. They're in unbelief. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, unless the glorious light, the illumination, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that don't believe. Unbelief holds people in darkness. And the illumination is there. The revelation is right in front of them. I mean, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. But they can't see it, because there's no faith there. Unbelief is blindness. Going on, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6 is what I want. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did He do that? When did God command the light to shine out of darkness? What's that? He did then too, but when did He do it first? The beginning! It says darkness was upon the face of the deep, or whatever it says there. Upon the face of the earth. And it says, God said, let there be light. There was light, right? God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's when it happened. And it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And this is found in the face of Jesus Christ. Illumination. We need illumination. We need to be faithful to what illumination we have, to the light that we have. But it tells us here, going back to Isaiah 9, that the people that walked in darkness, as soon as God came in the flesh, this is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus begins His ministry, it says, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, tremendous illumination, coming into the world through the incarnation of illumination. Okay, the next thing we want to see from Isaiah 9 is that this child or this son, he would be the king of an everlasting kingdom. We want to look at 3 points about that from this passage. It tells us in verse 6 that a child is born, a son is given. Immediately following it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the first thing that we want to note. This son, this coming of God in the flesh, this would be a king. He would be a king. And it speaks of government. It speaks of reign. Government, another word for it is empire. And He came. And the government would be upon His shoulder. It tells us in verse 7, upon the throne of David, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And so the first thing we see here is this Emmanuel, this God in the flesh, this God in man would be a king. He would be a king. There would be government there. There would be jurisdiction. There would be a reigning over. And He would reign in the throne of David. He would enter into that, and it would be upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom. That's the first thing we see. He was a mighty king. We see the names for Him here. We could go into that and elaborate. He was called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Those are amazing names that can only be ultimately ascribed to God Himself. just emphasizing the divinity of this king in this kingdom. So it would be a king that is divine. Secondly, we see that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There is no limit to time or earthly boundaries. This kingdom, it says, the increase of his kingdom in peace, there shall be no end. And it says, and with justice from henceforth, even forever. This kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. We could turn and look at it from the book of Daniel chapter 2. You're familiar, you're aware with that. But he would come as a king, he would introduce his kingdom, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that would not be limited by time or by natural boundaries. A kingdom that would grow and increase, it tells us. And that would surpass the boundaries of time and limitation. Geographical limitation, earthly boundaries. It would be an everlasting kingdom. And thirdly, it would be a reign, it would be a kingdom of judgment and justice. It's there in verse 7. He will order it to establish with judgment and with justice. And judgment simply means divine law or divine order. It would be a kingdom that would have divine law, divine order. It would be a kingdom that would be living out the divine will and purpose of God. And justice and simply means righteousness. In the Hebrew, it's the same word, justice, or sometimes it's translated righteous or righteousness. And so he would establish this everlasting kingdom, and it would be characterized by divine laws, the laws of God. And it would also be a righteous kingdom, a kingdom of equity. And it also tells us here it would be a kingdom of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. And it tells us in verse 7 that the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And that's why it's so important. And I just want to encourage here that the gospel, the teachings of Jesus Christ are part of the gospel. When you think of the Sermon on the Mount, it says here that it would be, he would establish it with judgment, with divine order and righteousness. And we see that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the teachings of Christ, it would be a kingdom that is a just kingdom, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom where we are called to love our enemies, to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's an amazing kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom that would increase and prevail and triumph even over evil. But it would overcome evil not by force, not by physical force, not by the Roman Catholic sending a crusade to Jerusalem to throw out those Turks. It would overcome as a kingdom of peace. It would conquer evil through good and overcome evil with good. It's an amazing kingdom. And we see the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. It was judgment and justice. It was divine law and righteousness. We see the heart of God revealed through in this kingdom. And this kingdom would be introduced, established, and realized through the incarnation. God becoming man through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it would be introduced, how it would be really be established, and that's how it would be realized in reality and increased through God becoming a man. Okay? There's a lot more we could say there. It's an exciting kingdom. We believe that the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Christ are powerful teachings, and some we can so easily just give them up or compromise them. But they are the answers for humanity. They are the answers for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have one more. We have another passage here I'd like to turn to yet. I won't elaborate on this that much. But we're talking here about the gospel according to Isaiah, Emmanuel, God coming in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 11 yet. We have it worded here a little bit different. A little bit different of an illustration given to us. But I'll read these first 10 verses and then maybe make some comments and then move towards closing here. Okay, so Isaiah 11 verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears." In other words, his perception and understanding will go beyond the natural. Verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Just his word going forth. The power of his word, the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. The word of God is powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Okay, a few things here to note. We talked here about this root that was left. And so, even though God brought judgment to the nation of Israel, he left a remnant. He left a root. And it's telling us here that out of this root would grow up a tender plant. However you want to picture that. But out of that root would grow up a tender plant. And that was called the come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay? See the picture there? That God, he brought judgment to the nation of Israel. He preserved a remnant. And out of that remnant, then he would bring forth a branch. And it tells us that this branch, really, it's in a nutshell, the beautiful things that is prophesied here would happen through this branch or through God coming or in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, that this branch would fulfill the will and purpose of God. It would accomplish his will and purpose. It would bring righteousness and understanding. He would, let's look at a few of these verses. But that's what it's, I believe it's saying here. It's prophesying the coming Emmanuel, God coming to be among his people in the flesh, incarnation. Okay, in verse 2, we simply see that, like John the Baptist said in John 3:34, that God gave the Spirit to him without measure. There was no measure or limitation in God's Spirit upon the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It was his life and ministry was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was no measure on him. We see the different spirits mentioned there, the way it's mentioned. Verses 3 through 5, we see there will be a kingdom of righteousness and equity. I already referenced that. He will not judge according to the natural senses, not after the sight of the eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears, but he would really... The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and would divide even asunder that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. And he would go into the very motive and intents of the heart. He would judge according to that and not just the outward appearance. And then he's saying with righteousness, verse 4, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I mean, that's a beautiful picture, but righteousness and faithfulness, he would be clothed with righteousness and faithfulness. He would accomplish and fulfill the will and purpose of God through that. Verses 6 through 8, we see here, this could be the controversy in exactly what this is meaning. It could be future, but it's saying, I'm just going to encapsulate it for now, it's saying that this kingdom would be a kingdom that would actually deliver from the effects of sin. This kingdom would be a kingdom where sin entered into the world, and that's why we have death in the world at all. That's why we have that's why the wolf don't dwell with the lamb is because of sin entering into the world. But this coming branch, this Emmanuel would reverse and would overcome and would have a kingdom that overcomes the natural or the results and the effects of sin even upon the animal world somehow. Now, we don't see that yet. I don't believe we don't see the fulfillment of that all yet, unless you want to spiritualize it, and some people do. And they say, hey, this brother used to be a little bit more nature like a wolf and some like a lamb, and they can get along together and whatever. That's okay. I think you can probably do that too. But the Lord Jesus Christ will, through repentance and conversion, he'll bring the strong and the weak together, and they can live together and whatever. If you choose to spiritualize, that's fine. Whatever. It's going to overcome, okay, the effects of sin. It's going to be a powerful kingdom. Verse 9 says, that they shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain. It says, then it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And maybe this is also future, but I want to again submit to us that with the coming of God in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ, with this incarnation, knowledge would be increased. The knowledge of God would be expanded and increased through simply the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, His teachings and His example. Knowledge of God is increased. We really have no excuse, brothers and sisters. We should be growing in the not only in our knowledge of God, but being purified into the image of Christ. He that has this hope within himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. This work should be happening in our hearts now. The earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. We have tremendous illumination and revelation from God given to us through the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10 is a beautiful verse here. It says, in that day, okay, and we'll see that used twice more as we briefly look at Isaiah chapter 12. But it says, in that day, I like that, in that day, after this branch begins to grows out from the roots, after Emmanuel, after the incarnation, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. And that word ensign means a banner or a standard. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. And that's such a beautiful promise. That's where we are today. We're Gentiles. And to it, to this Lord Jesus Christ shall the Gentiles seek. And then it says, His rest shall be glorious. And I like this here. Also, Tyndale, in his translation there, uses, as far as rest there in verse 10, it says, in His dwelling shall be glorious. His abiding, His dwelling. And so the rest there shall be glorious. And I just want us to think of that. And this is a place. This kingdom would come. The king would come, introduce this kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the everlasting God. And the people, the Gentiles, would seek to this ensign, to seek to this branch, would surrender their lives to it, and would find in this branch a glorious rest. A rest of glory, it could literally mean. A dwelling of glory. A place to live that is glorious in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll close here. Let's just read through Isaiah 12. This is kind of a hymn of thanksgiving. I think it beautifully summarizes this whole anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming of God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, God with us. It's a beautiful little hymn of thanksgiving, kind of ending some of this theme here initially in the book of Isaiah. Let's read through it. Isaiah 12, verse 1. And in that day, when He comes, when the branch comes, when Emmanuel is there, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. This Emmanuel would bring reconciliation, where people would be reconciled to God and restored in oneness, in harmony with the eternal God. Their sins would be washed away through His blood, and they would be born again by His Spirit and reconciled to God through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, behold, this is a little hymn of thanksgiving here. Behold, God is my salvation. It's recognizing salvation is in the Lord. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not a plan. And if you say that, I don't want to rebuke you or admonish you. But salvation is a person. We are saved in Him and through Him and for Him. He is our salvation. This Isaiah found that out way back here. And every saint of God has found that. God is my salvation. He also has become my salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. It's like it's telling us the wells of salvation have been opened up and made available to us through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened to us the wells of salvation. We can draw out of them with joy. Hallelujah. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, here it says it again, in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Tell of His excellent greatness. Tell of His amazing grace. Tell of His amazing love, that God would humble Himself to become a man. Amazing love. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. His name is above every other name. At the center of our faith, at the center of Christianity, we have the humiliation of our God. And because He was willing to humble Himself, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every other name. That at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. Amen. He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. It's known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And there you have that phrase, in the midst of thee, Emmanuel, God with us. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. It's a beautiful hymn, a fitting closing to our thoughts this morning on Emmanuel, God with us. Coming of God and through the incarnation to redeem humanity to Himself, to establish His kingdom and rule here on earth. So let us turn our hearts to Him this morning. Let us come with thankfulness and praise to the very feet of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that it says, as it says here in Colossians, that it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. He placed in Jesus Christ all fullness. So we have access to it as the mediator. It says also that for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. It's an amazing thought. How God came in His fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is our hope and our salvation, our joy and our strength. And let us come to the very feet of Christ, surrendering our lives to Him and letting Him be all in all. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. I think in the words of this hymn we sing sometimes, it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from the depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. That's a beautiful picture of why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. He did come. Hallelujah. We have a Savior, God with us.